As I said before, it's great to see you here. Wonderful to see you. And we've just been reading through Jonah and Titus, those first two readings that Leanne and Paul read for us. We've been just reading through those sequentially and hearing the story over a number of weeks of those different parts of the Bible. And we're also reading through Luke's Gospel, but we're considering that as we preach as well. So we're going to jump into that in a second. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are not silent, but you continue to speak. We've heard you speak as we've heard your word read. Please, in your mercy, continue to speak through my words. May what I say be true to what you are saying, and may we be ones who listen to what you are saying. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you think of a time when it's been really life-changing for you? Where things changed in a way that continues to impact you to this very day? Can you think of a moment when that happened? Today, we're going to be delving into this story from Luke's Gospel, which captures a life-changing moment. Luke's Gospel is the story of a certain person that Luke wants us to meet, to understand, to know more deeply. That person is Jesus Christ. And back when we here started this journey with Luke, we saw that he wanted to give us certainty about this certain person. And one of the reasons he's able to give us this certainty is the story he's telling was sourced from eyewitnesses. It was sourced from people who saw the events happen, which he speaks about. And this part of Luke's Gospel that we just heard records a key moment for a number of those eyewitnesses, especially for one of them. It was an absolute life change forever kind of moment. That's what we're looking at today. But as we look at this moment, which was so momentous for these eyewitnesses, we'll see that it continues to have knock-on effects for us today because it speaks powerfully of what this certain person, Jesus, means for us. I said the moment was especially momentous for one of the eyewitnesses. And in a sense, our passage is told from his perspective. You almost get to see through his eyes. And we see what he sees in three stages. We see hearing, he hears Jesus, humbling, he's humbled, and then commissioning, he's given a new part to play in a great cause. So we're going to jump into that now. First of all, hearing. In your Bibles, it's chapter 1 of Luke, chapter 5, sorry, verse 1 of Luke chapter 5, I should know these things, but the big number 5 there, it's the verse next to that. Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is a more precise name for what was commonly known as the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is a decent body of water, still there in the northern part of modern Israel. And the area it was in was called Galilee at that time. And it was the area Jesus grew up in Galilee, where the lake is there. And just prior to this, Jesus had been creating quite a stir by going around preaching throughout that region. And now verse 1 says, people were crowding around, listening to the word of God. And notice that, when Jesus taught, it was the message of God, the word of the living God to human beings. That's what people heard when they heard Jesus. That's what we hear when we hear Jesus, the word of God. And then verse 2, Jesus sees two boats belonging to fishermen who were washing their nets, and he sees an opportunity. So verse 3, he gets into one of the boats, and he asks for it to be put out a little from the shore, so he can teach the crowds without getting kind of overtaken by them. But there's another opportunity here that he sees, the opportunity to be able to teach the crowds, but also, this boat belongs to Simon, who later in this passage is called Simon Peter. He's the man who will become the Apostle Peter. And this Simon is the eyewitness through whose eyes we're kind of seeing this event. Simon's in the boat, so he too is hearing the word of God because he's in the boat listening to it. He's hearing the word of God as Jesus speaks. And this hearing is the precondition of what will follow. Simon is hearing the word of God and Jesus is preparing him for the powerful experience he's about to have. You never know when you hear the word of God, what Jesus is preparing you for. So watch out. That's Simon's hearing. Next, we see his humbling. His humbling. Look at verse 4 with me. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." That's a very bold thing for Jesus to say to Simon. And you see why in verse 5, start of verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." See, Simon was a fisherman, and this was his lake, his hood, his home ground. He would have fished these waters over and over, probably all his life. And here's Jesus, who is a teacher, and as far as we know before that, a carpenter, telling Simon what to do with his fishing. I can only imagine what you'd think if I, a minister, and before that a drummer by trade, if I started giving you technical advice on your profession. You're in IT, are you? Oh, I've never worked in IT, but let me tell you my pro tips about internet security. You teach kids their schoolwork. I've never done that, but let me show you how to plan a lesson. You're a tradie? Whatever the trade, I'm the expert. Sit down, I'll tell you how it's really done. No, I've never done it, but I know how it's done. You can imagine Simon's reaction. Or can you? Look at verse 5 again. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." I don't know whether Simon said that reluctantly or with a kind of knowing grimace, but given that he calls Jesus Master, probably not. He seems to have an essentially obedient attitude, which is wise, because this is fundamentally different to me giving you advice about your profession, which I have no idea about. Because this is Jesus. And Jesus does have the right to speak into areas that we think we know all about, including our professions or the things that we do from day to day. Jesus may not give us specific commands about the technical areas of our professions, like he does for Simon here, but Jesus speaks into every area of our life, including our work life, including our day-to-day lives, because he's not just interested in Sunday mornings only. Jesus is interested in our Monday mornings, our Tuesday afternoons, our Friday nights, our Saturdays. Indeed, it's when you actually start letting Jesus impact you on those areas outside of Sunday that following him becomes so much more real. So, in the light of that, let me ask, if you're a Christian here today, does listening to Jesus change the way you deal with your work or your day-to-day tasks? Maybe even in ways that might seem like they're not the best possible business practice or the best strategy to go about things. For instance, does the fact that you follow Jesus change the way that you speak on the work site? Do you speak differently because you're a follower of Jesus, even when it might make you not fit in or something? Does the fact that you follow Jesus make you do more honest business deals, even if it would be easier or more profitable to be a bit sneaky? Does the fact that you follow Jesus mean that you treat your boss with respect even when your boss is very hard to respect? Does it mean that you're extra gracious with those who work under you even when that will be costly? Does it change the way you relate to the kids you teach, whether at school or at home or wherever it is, and so that you relate to them with patience, including the difficult ones, so that you give them forgiveness as you've been forgiven, even when they've really been... You see, Jesus has the right to speak into our everyday lives. And when he speaks into Peter's on the boat, it works. Because verse 6, they catch such a haul of fish that the nets are about to break. And verse 7, Peter signals his fishing partners and both boats are filling up with fish so much that it seems like they're about to sink. The impact of this on Simon is even bigger than the haul of the fish was. But verse 9 and 10 tells us why it's so big. He had seen Jesus show his power in an area that Simon thought he was the expert. And he is profoundly humbled. Look at verse 8. Significance of what happened there hits home to Simon. This fisherman forgets about a once-in-a-lifetime catch of fish, and it all fades away, and he just falls at Jesus' knees and he is filled with fear. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Simon's defenses have been overcome, and he's seen Jesus truly as the Lord, as the one who is Lord over every area, even the areas where Simon thinks he's in charge. He sees Jesus' extraordinary supernatural power. And through that, he becomes aware of his sin, his fallenness, his brokenness, how corrupted he is. I'm a sinful man, he says. It seems he's not particularly, up to this point, been particularly aware of his sin. But when he stands next to Jesus, seeing Jesus' power in the light of Jesus' word which he heard, the brightness of Jesus shines and it exposes his sinfulness. So often that's the case for us. We think we're pretty good. We're like white shirts, which when you look at them in a dull light, they look pretty clean. But under the powerful light of Jesus, Simon's stains and smudges and dirt become frighteningly apparent. And so he asked Jesus to go away. Go away from me. As a sinful man, I can't bear to stand in your presence. Devastatingly, deeply, painfully humbled. And he was right to be. Because before this gospel ends, he will show himself to be deeply sinful. Most strikingly at the point when he denies Jesus three times. He denies he even knows Jesus and distances himself from Jesus at the moment of Jesus' greatest need. He was a sinful man. Did you notice there in verse 8, it's at this very moment of his humbling that Luke refers to him as Simon Peter. It's then, at his humbling, that Luke uses that name. For the first time in the gospel, Simon is here called by the name that he'll later be known by, Peter. A name that means rock, as in St. Peter's of the Rock. A name that Jesus gave him. And by using this name Peter, at this moment, Luke is signaling the significance of what Jesus is about to do. Because it's this man who has heard the word of God and has now been deeply humbled. It's this man that we see Jesus commissioning. Look at the way Jesus responds to this desperately humbled, fearful man. Verse 10, end of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll fish for people." Simon Peter feels the reality of his sinfulness in Jesus' holy and powerful presence. He is deeply afraid, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Simon Peter feels he shouldn't even be near Jesus, and Jesus says, "You're going to work for me. I've got a job for you. From now on, you'll fish for people. Literally, you'll catch people alive." He's been fishing for fish. That's been who he is and what he does. Now he will catch people alive for Jesus. Now, we don't want to press this illustration too hard, because presumably fish don't generally like being caught, even if they are caught alive. But catching people alive isn't exactly like fishing. As a person who has been caught alive with the message of Jesus, I can tell you it's more pleasant than being a caught fish. But the point here is that there is a great task. Indeed, the task of saving people for life. And Jesus is just starting it. And Simon Peter is going to be at the heart of it. This is going to be what he does with his life now. This is the great adventure that he is part of. And that's exactly what happens as the gospel continues. In the sequel to Luke's gospel in the Bible, the book of Acts, it's Simon Peter who preaches the first great Christian sermon, declaring the great news of release from sin's power in Jesus' name. And it's the same Simon Peter who is the first one to bring the saving word of God to the non-Jewish people. He's the key linchpin. And it's his testimony that's one of the key eyewitness voices that underlies the Gospels we have in the Bible. These Gospels, which have introduced millions of people to Jesus all over the world, showing the way to life for more than 2,000 years. This same Simon Peter, this humbled, broken man, whose sinfulness drove him to beg Jesus to go away from him. That humbled man was the one that Jesus called. And now Jesus says in verse 10, from this point of his humbling onwards, he was going to be at the heart of Jesus' mission. So, what does this have to say to us? We do have to be careful here. Simon Peter is actually unique. He was an eyewitness of Jesus. He was an apostle. None of us are. Indeed, he was the chief apostle. As I said, he preached the first great sermon, did many other unique things. But did you notice these events didn't just affect Simon Peter? His partners, including in verse 10, James and John, they too were astonished by what Jesus said and did, and they too followed him. James and John, though, were also apostles, unique eyewitnesses of Jesus. And yet, as we see this picture widen from Simon Peter to them, it continues to widen for us. Because what we see here connects to all who hear the word of Jesus and who are confronted by his holiness, his greatness. We're confronted with the same Jesus that they were. We have the same Jesus who stands before us and calls us. So I want to ask you, as we've heard the word of God today, have we been humbled? Have we really been humbled? Do you ever feel a sense of awe? An awe at how great Jesus is, at his power and his holiness. An awe so much that you almost want to flee his presence. I'm not sure I do feel that awe anywhere near often enough. And at that point, the problem's with me. And there are real dangers here that I want to talk about for a moment. There's a couple of areas of danger. First of all, we might miss Jesus' greatness completely and never really look at him long enough to see how great he is. Or we might get so used to him that we become almost immune to his greatness, inoculated against it. So, for some of us, maybe it's precisely because we don't want what happened to Simon Peter to happen to us. We don't want Jesus to show us our sin, so we don't look at him and take him too seriously. Leo Tolstoy, who's the great Russian novelist, one of the greatest writers in history, really. He wrote War and Peace, Anna Karenina. He spoke of what held him back from accepting the truth of Christianity for a long time. And he said, I'm tempted to do a Russian accent, but I'll spare you. He said, I realized why I had for so long been treading so close to such an obvious truth without seeing it. The truth has always been the truth, just as 2 times 2 equals 4, but I had not admitted it. Because in acknowledging that 2 times 2 equals 4, I would have to admit that I was a bad man. And it was more important and necessary for me to feel that I was a good man than to admit that 2 times 2 equals 4. It's very honest, very relevant, isn't it? Easier to avoid the truth than accept that you're a sinful person. It can be so hard to be open to the wonder of Jesus because we don't want to see ourselves as we really are. We'd rather stay in the dark than come into the light and see our stains and smudges. But let's not fool ourselves. And let's not miss the incredible awe of Jesus. See, 2 times 2 does equal 4. And Jesus is awesome and powerful and wonderful. Whether we look at him or not, he still is. The truth is still truth, even if you don't look. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's face Jesus honestly. Others of us, though, who have known the awe of Jesus, and maybe we've been around church a long time, there's a similar danger. We become sort of inoculated to Jesus' greatness. We get so used to hearing the amazing things about him, to singing of them and speaking of them, that we don't really register them anymore. They just sort of wash over us. And that is a tragedy. Such a tragedy to lose our sensitivity to someone this wonderful, this vital, to become blind to his powerful light. If you think that you might be becoming inoculated to Jesus' greatness, one way you can tell that's happening, by the way, is if you find pride swelling up in you. Because if you really look at Jesus honestly, you can't be proud. You end up just like Peter every time. So if you or I are becoming like that, if we find ourselves inoculated to Jesus, we need to look afresh at him and meditate on his wonders, on our powerful Lord who conquered sin at the cross and defeated death at the resurrection. This is one who is powerful enough to defeat death. Feel the awe. Remind yourself of him. Spend time looking at him square in the face through what we see in Scripture. Meditate on his wonders and be humbled afresh. That's an area of danger for different groups of us. But quite differently, there's another possibility here. Maybe some of us do feel humbled. We're aware of our sinfulness, painfully aware. And we do feel very much like Simon Peter, wanting to cower in awe of Jesus, even wanting to say, "Don't come too near to me, Lord." Because we're achingly, devastatingly aware that his wonder shows up our sinfulness. And so we feel totally inadequate before him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel inadequate to follow him, to get to know him or even come near him. You're too aware of your unworthiness. Jesus could never put up with me, let alone love me, with what I've done, with what I know about myself. All these people here, they don't know it, but I know. If that is you, my dear friend, can I say, good, because you are exactly the sort of person that Jesus calls to follow him. And he says to you what he said to Simon Peter there in verse 10. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come follow him, because he came to save sinful people. Whatever you might have done, whatever sin is holding on to you, whatever you might know about yourself deep down, he came to save people like you and me. That is what Luke is showing us about this certain person, Jesus, that he's come to save people who aren't good enough. We'll see more about that next week. But right now, he calls to you, don't be afraid, follow him. And there may be others of us who feel inadequate, not so much to follow him, but to serve him. We follow him, we come to church, we call ourselves Christians, but to serve him, to take up some task in his mission, in his work, we feel totally inadequate, too sinful, too fallen, too weak, too broken, too stained, too inadequate. If that is you, dear brother or sister, good. If you feel that you are too sinful, too small to be used by such a great Lord as this, then hear his words to you. Don't be afraid. The one who used Simon Peter, a humble, broken, sinful man, is the one who can use you, and he calls you to be part of his mission. There's still a mission to be part of. We won't be apostles like Simon Peter. We might not be renowned missionaries, but Jesus uses people just like us on his mission. And if you feel you're inadequate, too inadequate to be used, you're exactly the sort of person he does use. I wonder if there's anything you've not done simply because you thought, I'm not a good enough Christian to do that. I kind of feel like maybe I should serve in this way, but I'm just not a good enough Christian. Maybe Jesus calls you to reconsider this morning. Jesus uses broken, sinful people by his power. He does it. And he calls you to serve him. So, Jesus calls us. He calls you to follow him, to serve him. And when this Lord calls, there's only one thing to do. They pulled up their boats, up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen.